Well, let me say it's an absolute delight to be with you this morning. Church growth is not quite as fast in Europe as it is in Charleston. But let me say it's a delight that we in Sheffield, I want to bring greetings to you from the saints and members of Sheffield Presbyterian Church. We've been praying for this church plant in Charleston from before services began. And so it's a delight for us to be fellowshipping with the Payne family and with you all this morning. So let me say it's a wonderful delight, and I'll bring the report back to Sheffield and other congregations that know about the work as well. I was sent over in 2010 from our denomination to begin to sow the vision of church planting and for our own denomination, and particularly for the work in Sheffield. Sheffield is the fifth biggest city in the UK, and within 90 minutes of where we live there are around 7 million people. There's Manchester on one side, Leeds, which is north, both of which are bigger than Sheffield. And neither in Manchester, Leeds, or Sheffield was there any Presbyterian church. And furthermore, there was a great need for doctrinal recovery, and as well as the preaching of the gospel. And so when I came in 2010, I knew virtually nobody. And to the praise of God, I have friends now from Jackson, Mississippi, all the way across to Charleston and Savannah. And so being here, preaching here, as I do probably a couple of times a year, I feel there's a great bonds of love in the gospel between churches in the southern part of the US and our own nation. So please pray for the work in Sheffield. You can check out the website. We are roughly halfway between Edinburgh and London. If you find yourself in the UK, we'd love to have you worship with us. We're currently in the process of buying our own building, which is a chapel which was built in 1629, and the founding minister was Reverend Stanley Gower, who was one of the Westminster Divines. Little did we know the great Presbyterian heritage there was in our own city, that we are not the first confessional people really in our own area. But what a delight it is to be recovering that building. It meets our needs, and we intend to, Lord willing, develop the whole site in the years ahead. So it's quite exciting for us to see what the Lord is doing, and we would value your prayer for us. But I want you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be preaching to you, and the title is, "This is not a time to shrink back." And I'm going to be reading from the Word of God, from Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read from 26 through to chapter 11. Of course, there were no chapter divisions in the original book of Hebrews that was sent to those New Testament churches. And I want us to imagine a little bit this morning, as if we can go back in our minds, away from Charleston, away from 2014, and imagine that you were a New Testament Christian, perhaps in Judea, and hearing the words of Holy Scripture from Hebrews. And the problem is, for all of us, for myself as a preacher and for yourself as well, I've preached many sermons, you've heard many sermons, you've heard the Word of God read, but we really want to encourage our churches to hear the Word of God fresh, to hear the Word of God again, that this is God's Word addressing us. So let's hear the Word of God together from Hebrews 10, 26 onwards. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Verse 32, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is that this is not a time to shrink back. And what a joy it is for me to be preaching from the book of Hebrews. This really is a magnificent and in many ways a unique letter in Holy Scripture. It's got so much to teach us, and one of the things I want to really draw our attention to this morning is this particular sin that's brought to our attention here towards the back end and the latter end of the book of Hebrews, and it's the is the sin which is called shrinking back. One of the great dangers of the Hebrew Christians was, even though they'd heard the preaching of the gospel through some fine preachers, the apostles, yet the worship was still continuing in Jerusalem with all the trappings of incense and sacrifices and blood of bulls and goats. And the danger that some of the Christians were facing was that of shrinking back, of turning back away from the simplicity of the church and the gospel and looking forward, and instead turning backwards. Backwards to worship in the synagogues and backwards into temple worship. And so the writer, and perhaps backwards into worldliness. Backwards for some of them in neglecting to worship God in and through the church. Neglecting the gospel. And so therefore this message in Hebrews has many contemporary applications for us, both in Charleston, in Sheffield, and elsewhere, because the Word of God is eternal, is it not? And so if there was a danger then of shrinking back, could there be a danger for us today or tomorrow, or perhaps in 5 years' time? You could be sat here today and saying, I love Christ Church, Charleston, how wonderful it is. But will you still be rejoicing in the gospel in 5 years' time? So I'm preaching to you today to enjoy the gospel of God today, but also to pray for myself and for yourself that we will finish our race well. That we'll be men and women, boys and girls, that will not shrink back. And so this message in many ways is the kind of message that helps to put steel in our soul in preaching the gospel, especially in the context of Europe. And in England we have many adversaries, many people who are very indifferent. But this is not a time for us to shrink back. And I have three simple headings for us from the text this morning. The first one is that the writer of Hebrews, as it were, takes the hearers of this letter and puts his hand metaphorically under their chin and gets them to look backwards, to look backwards to how they were converted and brought into the kingdom of God. And the second heading for us from the text is that the writer pastorally gets the Christians not only to look backwards, but then to look inwards, to examine themselves. And I hope we can allow the Word of God to examine ourselves this morning. And thirdly and lastly, and I hope God will help me by His Holy Spirit to preach something that perhaps I think I've neglected, and it's to look forwards to this better abiding possession that we have, the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the great coming of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is especially looking forwards that is intended to help us not to shrink back in this world. So our first heading is, as we've said, is looking backwards. And I think from this passage for us in 10 and verse 32, which begins with this phrase in verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle. So he gets them to recall those former days when they were enlightened, when their minds were illuminated. Perhaps some of the people who heard the gospel here, perhaps they were there on the day of Pentecost and maybe heard Peter himself preaching. Perhaps bearded Peter, that fisherman whom God so powerfully used. Perhaps as they heard this word read in the congregations, perhaps their minds were transported backwards in their minds, thinking of the day when they heard Peter preaching in Jerusalem, that they were to repent and to believe in the gospel. Perhaps there were readers that heard this who themselves were cut to the heart, who were baptized on that day in Jerusalem. Perhaps some people heard James preaching the gospel. Perhaps some recalled the days when John the Apostle perhaps preached, and perhaps under his ministry they were converted. And the writer says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, and then he says you endured a hard struggle. Not only have they been reminded to remember the days when they were converted, but also to remember the message that it was through which they were converted. That just days, weeks, or a few years before, they would have been reminded that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the one who fulfilled all the prophecies in the scriptures. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was like no other man, that he was God's very own son. And perhaps they heard preaching from John, who may have said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him," and perhaps John would have pressed home the gospel and called those Jews to believe in Jesus Christ. So they were to recall those former days, and I want you to recall your former days. Those days when you first trusted in Christ. Because that's intended to be a motivation for us for the gospel. As a minister, I've rarely met somebody who first trusted in Christ into a lukewarm position. Remember those days when you first trusted in Christ, that zeal you had, that passion? Is there anybody here who's begun to shrink back over the years? Shrink back in your zeal. Turn away from your first love. Perhaps become lukewarm. Perhaps your career has become so significant that it's begun to clutter the gospel. Of course we have vocations. We must glorify God in our vocations. But you know what our family verse is? It's Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But notice the text here says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened. And then he says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In verse 34, he says, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. Would there be any Christians in England today who could say, I joyfully am prepared to accept the plundering of my property, not from thieves, but for the sake of the gospel? Can you imagine that? What grace that is. And I think there's a word of correction to us here from this passage. And what is that word of correction? It is that I think that Christians in the West have developed a very soft underbelly. The slightest little difficulty, we tend to become squeamish. Notice the Christians here. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. And Rick Phillips, one of your own ministers, I believe, from South Carolina, briefly made reference to his commentary on this book. He says of this verse here that the writer of Hebrews is not getting the hearers to think back to the good old days. The good old days for the church and for those Christians was a furnace of affliction, difficulty, hardships. You know, when I was a new Christian, I'm very thankful when I was converted that somebody gave me a cassette. Some of you won't remember what cassettes are. You can ask your parents later. Anyway, a cassette tape, and the message was on endurance. And I would say that 90% of my Christian life has been going through trials. There's been many times I've thought, maybe I'm a bit of an oddball. Maybe there's something wrong with me. But when I read the pages of Scripture and read here about the Christians there, that it's not an odd thing for Christians to have to endure. In fact, from this text, endurance is one of the main doctrines I want to bring out for us. Endurance is an interesting doctrine, is it not? Because it's kind of a doctrine and an application all rolled into one. These Christians had to learn to endure from the very beginning. And I learned as a new Christian from this cassette tape, and I'm preaching, that there's only one way to learn endurance. And you know what that is? It's to endure. And if you're suffering a bitter trial, dear sister or brother, if you're facing pressures that you believe you can barely take it any longer, I want to encourage you as a minister of God to press on, to endure. Because if there's one thing I've learned since I've been a Christian, it's this. It's that God is faithful. And that God never gives his answers on my schedule, on my timetable, and in the way that I expect it to be. But I can tell you time and time again, if there's one thing I've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the triune God, is that when God begins a work, he brings it through to completion. There have been pressures and trials and difficulties that have come against me, and yet time and time again, the Lord makes us low to lift us up again. And if you're feeling crushed and you're feeling in a place of despair this morning, I want to encourage you to recall the former days. Remember that hymn that you and I sing? You do sing it because I think it's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And here's a line in that hymn. It says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." Let's remember those former days that we ourselves were brought to Christ. Let's remember some of the difficulties perhaps we've gone through. And let's remember those Ebenezer moments this morning when God proved himself to us. And he will do that again because he is faithful to his church. So we're encouraged here to look backwards. And just before we come to our second heading, I want us to think of Christ for a moment. Because this passage here from Hebrews 10:32-39 is focusing on the issue of shrinking back. And I want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself never shrunk back. Think about him growing up in Nazareth and how many times he would have had the opportunity to have shrunk back himself. And then when he was baptized and moved into ministry, the opposition he faced from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the cursing, the blasphemies he would have been surrounded with. And yet he never shrunk back in loving people. He never responded in bitterness and harshness. He responded in perfect gentleness. A bruised reed he would not break. He never snapped in his self-control. He did not shrink back in the love of God. Until he finally went to Calvary's Hill after false accusations. And remember the time he remained silent before Caiaphas and could have justified himself. He knew that at his disposal he had thousands of angels that could have been called to deliver him, but he did not shrink back from the suffering that God had appointed for him. And finally went to Calvary's Hill and there was nailed upon the cross. Did not shrink back from the pain, the difficulty, the hardship he endured for the sake of the elect. He endured all of those sufferings upon the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know what John Owen says is the joy that was set before him means? I'm looking at the joy that was set before him. It's the purchase of the elect of God to be brought into the kingdom of God. I'm looking at some of the fruits of the death of Jesus. He was laid in the grave and on the third day he was raised from the dead. And I'm preaching a risen, victorious Savior this morning. But I want to ask you one or two questions to one or two people this morning. Could be young people, could be some of the children. I want to ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you firmly trusting in Christ for your own salvation? Have you called upon the Lord, adults, older people, for forgiveness of sins? Are you running your race with endurance and joy? And I urge you, if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus for salvation, let me tell you, there's nothing better than being a Christian. Well, our second heading is not looking backwards, but it's looking inwards. And notice what the writer says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. He says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He tells us two things here. He tells us to look inwards, to ask ourselves, have we thrown away our confidence? And secondly, to realize that we have need of endurance. One of my favorite Bible verses, I've got to share this with you, is from Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. I don't know how many times when I face trials that I recall this verse to me. It says this, Proverbs 24 verse 10. This is a good one for families to memorize. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And often when we face adversity, the immediate thing is for us to wilt like a flower in the hot Charleston sun that's not been watered by the gardener. It's to faint. But then as we look to Christ again, it's like the gardener pouring fresh water on the flower that revives itself, because we draw from fresh strength again from Christ and learn to face up to the situation. But Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So we're to look inwards, firstly, to ask ourselves, the writer is getting us to ask, if we have thrown away our confidence. Confidence can include, confidence can mean boldness, can mean freedom of speech. How easy it is for us to, perhaps even more so in Europe, to throw away your boldness, your confidence, your freedom of speech when you face so much kind of indifferent, looking down upon you, hostility from family members. And I know in family members there's a time to speak and a time to be silent, but it's not always a time to be silent. There is a time to speak out and to remind people, if you do not repent, you will die an enemy of God. That's what people need all over the world, with love, not a kind of a hard nose hammering them down, but to remind people, if they reject the gospel, they will die an enemy of God. They will not please God. Is there anybody here that you've thrown away your confidence in the gospel to save people? We have many churches in England that seem to be, and the word throwing away is almost like me taking my jacket off and just slinging it into the corner. That's what the imagery is, throwing away something, discarding it. The writer says, have you thrown away your confidence? Now I know that churches don't come to me and say, listen, Kevin, we're not like the Presbyterians in Sheffield, we're not like the Reformed community, we are throwing away our confidence. They don't, in the gospel, we're throwing away our confidence in God-centered worship, we're throwing away our confidence in God to save people sovereignly, and the importance of the primary means of preaching the word of God in season, out of season, twice on the Lord's Day. But their actions reveal they've thrown away their confidence. They begin to introduce all kinds of fanciful things into public worship. They may even say, I'm Reformed, but their practices are very man-centered and Arminian, and then really they're throwing away their confidence in the gospel. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we thrown away our confidence in the gospel? What about elsewhere in Hebrews? It says in Hebrews 4 verse 16, it talks about the throne of grace. That therefore it's possible to throw away our confidence also in prayer. And I think there's nobody here today who doesn't need to be encouraged to have great boldness with humility to come before the throne of grace. And let's expect great things from God for this church here in Charleston. I know real estate's expensive, but we have a God that's bigger than all of the universe. And God has wonderfully provided for us a building in Sheffield. And let's have confidence in prayer in the years ahead to pray for great things, for God to turn the tide in the United States and also in Europe as well. Someone said to me when I was ordained to the work in Sheffield, they said to me, Kevin, think of William Carey, who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Let us be humble but confident in prayer, confident in the gospel, but let us not throw away our confidence also in the church. So many people get involved in all kinds of secondary things, but God's primary instrument is the church. In our second heading here of looking inwards, there's one other thing the writer draws us to. He says, "For you have need of endurance." And I think we've already touched on that. That we need to endure in the church, do we not? That not every season of our Christian life is one of excitement. There are times when it's not exciting, but we do not shrink back from the church when it's not exciting. What about when a brother or sister in the church actually speaks an unkind word to us? So easy, especially in a larger church, to deliberately come in through a different door to what you know they will come through and avoid them. We can shrink back from loving the brothers and sisters and so easily gravitate with the ones whom we most like. And of course, that's natural. But 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul wrote to the church and said, we're to walk in love. Are you shrinking back in your love for any brothers and sisters in this congregation or somewhere else? I'm not saying that we behave in our way in the way that we'll be naive. If you've been bitten by a dog, I may forgive the neighbor and I may even forgive the dog. But next time I walk past the neighbor's house, I probably will kind of go swing a bit wider around. So I'm not saying that we're not unwise, but what I'm saying is there anybody here who's shrinking back in your love towards other Christians? And you're festering some bitterness, some root of bitterness. The love of God is greater than that. And you say, well, I'm struggling. That's okay. We come to the throne of grace and say, Lord, would you give me your love for this brother, for this sister, so that we do not misrepresent Christ and the gospel. Let us look inwards. Let us endure. The word of God says, for you have need of endurance. For what? He says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And I'm going to close my third and last heading, which is looking forwards. Did you notice there what the promise is? He says that you may receive what is promised. Some of us were brought up as Christians with these promise boxes. Remember those? You open the promise box and you pull it out. The verse for the day would be something like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you would smile knowingly at each other and put it back in. But the promise here is something more than a promise box in this world. The promise that's given by the writer of Hebrews becomes more and more intense, I think, as we go through Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews has a passion to lift the chins of the Christians away from this world. And the promise that's given here is to get the hearers to look forwards. And I want us to look forwards this morning. Looking forwards to the promise, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ and eternal life with the Lord. We have a hymn writer who spent most of his life in Sheffield. His name was James Montgomery. And we sing a hymn, I'm not sure it's in your Trinity hymnal, but it's called Forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. And there's a line in that hymn that says that we are a day's march nearer home. Now, if you're single, I'm not saying it's wrong to perhaps look forward to the day you'll be married, or the day you may go to college and think about what college you may go to and so forth. But that's okay, providing in the background of all that, the canopy surrounding us is looking forwards beyond anything in this world and looking forward to the world that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth. We just buried a precious brother, an elder, just a few weeks ago in Sheffield. And we had he was 61 years of age. He was in good health and strength and just died suddenly of a heart attack. And the funeral was such a precious blessing in many ways. And one of the ways it was a blessing was to remind us of this. That there's just a thin veil between here and eternity. Just a thin veil. And so the writer is saying, look forwards, because that's one of the great pastoral motivations to prevent us from shrinking back. He then quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, that famous Reformation verse, the just shall live by faith, gives more expanded explanation here in Hebrews. He says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And this verse is found 3 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's that great Reformation verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, that hinge of the Reformation where the shaft of light came from heaven and Martin Luther was converted, and there it connects the just shall live by faith with justification by grace through faith, which is mapped out in the book of Romans. And yet this verse is also found, the just shall live by faith, in the book of Galatians, that book of the New Testament which reminds us that we are not saved by our works or by the works of the law or by the law itself, but we are saved through Jesus Christ, him alone. But it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews takes the same verse and now applies it in a different way. The just shall live by faith. What's he writing here? The just are to live by faith. Faith in the second coming of Jesus. And I dare say that's one of the least preached applications of this verse. But that's how the writer of Hebrews uses it. The just shall live by faith. In fact, he actually inserts something here by the Holy Spirit and the apostolic testimony. He says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and says, and if he shrinks back, my soul, God's soul, has no pleasure in him. So the writer explains this passage and says that it's possible for Christians to shrink back. And we've looked at just a number of those ways that we can shrink back as a church even. It's even possible for a whole congregation to begin to shrink back and to begin to cruise. But we need to always be outward moving as God himself is. And so it's possible for a church and for individuals to shrink back. But when we do, God's soul does not have pleasure in us. And may God help us by his Holy Spirit not to do that. But notice that phrase, and the coming one will come. Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to the coming of Christ? If you're not, I want to submit to you a prayer request that today you would ask the Lord to enable you to look forward more than you have done before to meeting Christ face to face. It's not natural to us. It takes faith, as we read in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Things not seen, that's Christ himself. We've never seen Christ yet, but yet we love him more than any person in this world. I hope that can be said of you and I. And he is coming again. And this world is very temporary. It talks in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 about a better possession, an abiding one, that Christ is coming again. And so I hope we can be encouraged this morning to look forwards, because looking forwards to that eternal inheritance is what is intended to help us to live our lives as godly, righteous, solid, committed, unyielding in our commitment to the gospel and to church in this world. But you will not do it in your own strength. And we are instructed from Hebrews as I close that we will not do it unless we have a growing vision of the second coming of Christ. So as we conclude this morning, we're encouraged from this text to look backwards. Look backwards and recall the former days when we were enlightened and converted. To look backwards to God's faithfulness to us. We're exhorted to look inwards and examine ourselves whether we have thrown away our confidence in certain areas of the gospel, and to be reminded that we all have need of endurance. But in closing this morning, may we look forwards to the soon coming of the Prince of Life, the King of Glory, the one whom Samuel Rutherford loved to delight in as he spoke much of the loveliness of Christ. He is coming. May we live our lives in that consciousness of the better abiding possession of the new heavens. And may God help us by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Amen.